Psalm 3. The title up the top, and the titles are, as in the part where it says the Psalm of David. So it says the Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. That title is part of Scripture. It tells us the context here. So this is as David is fleeing from his son Absalom, who is seeking to overthrow him. And we believe that this was a mourning psalm because of what it says in verse 5, written while he is on the run the morning after he has fled. So let's read Psalm 3. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Let's pray together as we come to think about that part of God's word. Heavenly Father, may your blessing be upon each one of us here today. As we come to look at your word, we pray that we would understand your word and that it would penetrate into our hearts and that we would live out of heart change that your word brings. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that we sometimes talk about when we are together is the importance of not just turning to God when we're in trouble. We don't want to be a bunch of users. We don't want to just turn to him when we're in need and then the rest of the time go on our merry way until we have some kind of need of God again. It's just not how we want to be. That's just using God. And yet at the same time, what we want to make clear is that it's not that we should therefore ignore God during times of trouble either. Absolutely not. Yes, we don't want times of trouble to be the only time when we go to him, but still we do absolutely want to go to God when we are in trouble. It's really important. We need God's help. And you know, even if we've been slack in going to God during the good times, we should still see trouble as a chance to go to God and get our relationship right. Trouble is an opportunity. It is one of those things that God sometimes uses to prompt us toward the Lord. And so we should still go to God, and we should go to God even if we realize that we haven't been as faithful as we ought to have been in going to him in the past. And here in Psalm 3, this is what we have David doing. Psalms 1 and 2 are an introduction to the Psalms. And in Psalm 3, we get into the body of the Psalms. And as we get into the body of the Psalms, what you have in this, in the first section of the Psalms, or these songs, they're songs, what you have are a lot of songs that are to do with trials, that are to do with troubles. Okay, one of the realities of life is trouble. And it's one of the realities, not only just of life generally, but it's one of the realities of those who follow the Lord as well. And the Bible doesn't hide that from us. Following the Lord does not mean that you will not have trouble in life. You will. But what following the Lord does mean is that God is going to be with you and help you as you go through that trouble. And that's what we see in these Psalms. And so as we look at our passage for this morning, Psalm 3, we begin by noticing the trouble of David in verses 1 and 2. We read there, "Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God." David there is describing enemies who have risen up against him. We're told in the description at the top of the psalm that he writes this when he fled from Absalom, his son. Back in 2 Samuel chapters 15 through to 18, you can read about that. You may remember it from when we looked at 2 Samuel earlier in the year. There in those chapters, we are told of Absalom, his son, the son of David, the king of Israel. And Absalom goes around on the sly, garnering up a whole lot of popular support, and then he raises a rebellion against his father and pronounces himself as king. And David then hears about this, and he has to grab all of his servants and his followers and just flee Jerusalem because he knows that he's about to get killed if he sticks around. That's the background to this being written. And so you can see why he says in verse 1, "Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me." There's a whole band of people that are out to get him. His own son and many of his own people rising up against him. David is in trouble. And of course, you know what it is to have trouble. Some of you perhaps have faced great troubles in work. Perhaps people who are just impossible to work with. Maybe they even work against you. Others of you, no doubt, like David, have faced trouble in your family. Family trouble can bring enormous pain. Others of you, like David, have faced threats to your health, perhaps even threats to your life. And then, of course, there's all of the other threats that we face in life, financial threats, emotional threats, whatever it might be. We know what it is to have trouble. And in fact, one of the great troubles that we face is simply the things that people say. It's not always circumstances around us that hurt us most. Sometimes it's the things that people say. You notice what David is commenting on in verse 2. He says there, "Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God." David's just feeling churned up about things that people are saying. They're saying there's no help for him in God. Now, the reason why people are saying this is not because they don't believe that God is able to help. It's not that they think God can't help. All of these people that he's referring to are Israelites. They believe in a powerful God. They know that God can help David. No doubt about that whatsoever. But the reason people are saying this is because they think that David won't be helped by God. God will not help God. They think that God won't help God because David doesn't deserve it. Okay, again, if you know the story of King David, you will know that all of this trouble with his son Absalom comes on him after a time of terrible sin in his life. You remember it from when we went through 2 Samuel. This time of terrible sin in his life where he's committed adultery and then killed the woman's husband to cover it up. And at the time, David repents of his sin and God forgives him absolutely. But the Lord still says, "I want you to understand, David, that this is going to have an effect on your life. There's going to be consequences in your life and there will be trouble in your family because of this." And so you can imagine that now that this trouble is actually coming into David's family, that there are many who are looking around at David and saying, there is no help for him in God. God is against him. They assume that because of David's sin, he is a write-off to God. God will not help. And of course, David could have taken on that mentality and he could have just fallen into a pit of despair and so on, but he does not. David knows that his God is a merciful God, and though he does not deserve God's help, yet he turns to him nonetheless and he looks to him for help. And that's what this psalm is. This psalm is David deliberately turning to God for help because he knows that God is gracious and good. And friends, this is the attitude which we must have as we get into trouble. No matter what trial you are going through, whether it is employment, whether it is family, whether it is health, whatever it is, even if you think to yourself, I actually caused part of this trouble. I haven't exercised in 20 years and now my body is falling apart, whatever it might be. We need to be ready to take this to the Lord and believe that God is able to help. God is a gracious and merciful God to whom we can turn. And that's what David is doing here. And so we move then from the trouble of David and we come now to the God of David. And we see that in verses 3 and 4. Verse 3. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. David here is in his trouble, reflects on what God is like, and we must be ready to do this in trial. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, you know that God is on your side, and so to reflect on what God is like through trial is a comfort. In fact, this is the turning point in the psalm. Notice here four things that David tells us about his God in these couple of verses as he focuses in on him. What he says firstly in verse 3 is that his God is a protecting God. He says in verse 3, but you, O Lord, are a shield for me. God is like a shield in battle. He defends his people. He's not just going to let them get wiped out by the troubles of life. He's a protecting God. And he's an adequate God. You see that in verse 3 where David describes God as my glory. Now that sounds like a strange thing for David to say, God is my glory. But it's actually really, really relevant for David to say at this time. It's relevant for David to say at this time because right now, David has lost his glory. David, you must understand, he's the rightful king over Israel. He is the one that ought to be on the throne. And yet, David has been forcibly removed from that position. And you can imagine how this affects him. He's lost his status, he's lost his position, he's lost his glory. This is awfully unsettling. Wonder if you've ever been in this kind of a situation where you had a certain status, you had a certain position, and then you lose it. It's something that people often go through when they lose their job. They have this sense of having lost their glory. And it's awfully unsettling, especially for men, by the way. Wives, if your husband ever loses his job, Know that for him it is probably something similar to you having a miscarriage. Okay? It's an awfully unsettling time for him. And that's the kind of situation that David is going through. But David here responds well to that time. And the way that he does this at this point is he refocuses and he says, No, hang on a second. My kingship was never my glory. It was never the thing that defines who I am. It was never the thing that was most valuable about me. No, God is my glory. You, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory. God is the one who defines my identity. God is the one who defines what I am worth. God is the one who defines my status. I am one of God's people. He has chosen me to be his child, and that is what I will put my confidence in. God is my glory, and that will be enough for me. And so you see here that David focuses in on God as an adequate God. And then also here he focuses in on him as a restoring God. He goes on in verse 3, "My God and the one who lifts up my head." God's the kind of God who cheers a person up. They're feeling down, their head is down, and so he gives them encouragement. He lifts up their head. Are you feeling at the moment a little low? Are you feeling down? Do you know that God is able to help you? He is able to bring you through this. He is able to give you hope. Look to him. He is a restoring God. And he's an accessible God. Verse 4, "I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill." God is someone that we're able to pray to. He's someone we're able to throw our cares upon. He hears us. He hears all those who turn to him in faith. He's an accessible God. And so you see the way that David here has moved from a description of his troubles in verses 1 and 2 to a description of his God in verses 3 and 4. And this is so important. Dale Ralph Davis tells the story of a very famous American photograph. I think we have it here, do we? Tim? Yep. Very famous photograph. It's a picture of the Marines raising the American flag on top of Iwo Jima in 1945. And it appeared in numerous papers around America at the time. And one guy, Ed Block, was at home on leave from the Air Force at the time, and he's reading the newspaper, and his mum walks past and sees the photo, and she points the picture to the guy right over at the very far right over there, and shooting the flag into the ground, and she says, "Oh, that's your brother, Harlan." And Ed Block goes, "Mum, don't be silly. You can only see his back. How can you possibly tell that that is Harlan? Besides, we don't even know if he's in Iwo Jima." And his mum says, "No, I'm sure it's Harlan. That's Harlan." And as she walks into the kitchen, she says, "I know my boy. That's Harlan." Later on, the photo was identified, or the person in the photo was identified, and they were told that the person was actually Henry Hansen, not Harlan. And Ed's mother, though, she is unmoved. She says, "Nope, that's Harlan." And a couple of years later, in 1947, they received notice that there actually had been a mistake in the identification of the person in the photo, and sure enough, that was Harlan Block. And as you can imagine, Ed's mum was not surprised. She knew her boy. She knew her boy. A mother knows her boy. And you know, there is something of that going on here in verses 3 and 4 with David. David's response in this fix is essentially to say, I know my God. I know my God. He's faced with all of the doubters, people saying, there is no help for you, David. And David says, I know my God. I will not be deterred. And that is to be our response through trouble. Our response through trouble is to turn our eyes to our God that we know. We have a protecting, adequate, restoring, accessible God. Those who have faith in him have such a God on their side. See, that's what we must know when we are in trouble. Whatever else we do not know, we know our God. And that will keep us going. This is what David does through trouble. This is the God of David. And so we come thirdly now to the peace of David. And this is there in verses 5 and 6. David, having focused on the character of God, the God who is now on his side, writes this. He says, I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me. David literally, by the way, had thousands of people set against him. Literally, okay, he had the armies of Absalom coming up against him. And yet David's able to go get up in the morning and say, you know what, last night I had a good night's rest. He's able to sleep with all of that threat hovering over him. You've got here David's peace. And this is a peace not because David's troubles have gone away, but it's a peace because David has been reminded of the God that he has. In 1555, Nicholas Ridley came to the last night that he would have here on this earth. He was to be executed the following day for his faith in Christ. He was to be burnt at the stake. And on the night before his execution, Ridley's brother offered to stay with him through the night for his final hours. Ridley, however, refused, and he said he planned to go to bed and sleep as quietly as he ever had his whole life. Ridley had peace, even in trouble, because of the God that he had. And friends, this is what David experienced. Now, I know that this is not automatic. I know that we've all had sleepless nights. You've had sleepless nights. I've had sleepless nights. But at the same time, I have to say, I have talked with people who have experienced exactly this. I have talked with people who have experienced peace when they should have no peace. Sleep when they should have no sleep. God has been to them a God of peace. And so let us, as we go through trouble, let us turn our eyes to our protecting, adequate, restoring, accessible God. Let us fix our eyes on him and on his character, because it is in him, in our protecting, adequate, restoring, accessible God, that we will be helped toward peace, even as we go through trouble. This is the peace of David. And we come finally now to the salvation of David. We see this there in verses 7 and 8. It says there, Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, For you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. What you have here from David is a call on God to fight for him. Okay, that phrase, "Arise, O Lord," it's actually a war cry. That's what it is. But when the Israelites were traveling through the wilderness on their way to Canaan to do battle, we saw this when we were looking at the book of Numbers in Bible studies. When they were traveling through the wilderness on their way to Canaan to do battle, the camp would move only when the cloud in front of them, which represented the presence of God, would itself first move. And so when this cloud moved, the Israelites knew that God wanted them to move. And so as they moved, this is what the Israelites would say. It's over there in Numbers chapter 10, and they would say this. They would say, "Rise up, O Lord. Let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee from before you." This was their battle cry as they broke camp and headed off toward Canaan, where they would do battle. "Arise, O Lord." And what you had in that battle cry was an acknowledgement that any victory would only come from God. It was God who would really fight their battle for them. Salvation from their enemies belonged to God. And this is what David says here. "Arise, O God, save me, O my God." Then down in verse 8, salvation belongs to who? Salvation belongs to the Lord. Not me. My efforts will not get me out of this fix. The only thing to get me out will be God. The phrase there, by the way, "salvation belongs to the Lord," is the same thing that Jonah says when he's praying in the belly of the great fish. God had miraculously preserved Jonah in the belly of the great fish, and Jonah is praying, and you can imagine Jonah's not feeling like he can do that much to get himself out of this fix right now. And one of the things that he says in his prayer is, "Salvation is of the Lord." He's fully relying on God to get him out of this fix. And that's the way it was for David. David's in such a fix. The armies are coming against him. He's been taken by surprise. He's on the run, and he just knows there's no hope unless God helps him. And that's the way it is for you, and it's the way it is for me too. You know, the Bible's message for you and I is that there is a trouble that is greater than any trouble that you could have. And that great trouble is the fact that you are a sinner. That is your greatest problem. Your sin, in truth, is the greatest threat. It is the greatest enemy that should be on your mind as you go to sleep at night. You're a sinner, and so you need to be saved. And the Bible's message is that the only way that you can be saved is through God himself. "Arise, O Lord." See, God has to save you. You cannot save yourself. You cannot get yourself out of this fix. Your deeds and your accomplishments will not cut the mustard. They will not meet the grade of a holy God. You cannot save yourself. God must do it. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And that's what Jesus coming into this world was all about, was it not? In Jesus, what we have is God doing something to save. In Jesus, God sends his Son, Christ, into the world. He lives a perfect life. He dies on the cross for sinners. He rises victorious from the grave, showing that in him, our great enemy, sin, And the worst that it can do is done away with. So that if you trust in the Lord and what he has done in Jesus, you will be saved. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Through him and him alone, we find rest. And David here could see that. David knew the only hope that he had was if God saved him. And you know, God did save him. Okay, you remember if you were with us earlier in the year when we were back in 2 Samuel, that David's son Absalom at this time, he totally has the jump on David. If Absalom attacks now, there's just no doubt David is dead meat. He's crushed. David and his men, they are demoralized. They've been taken by surprise. They're disorganized and they're on the run. And all Absalom has to do right now is finish what he started. And it's all over. But what God does is in response to David's prayer, we're told in the passage that it actually causes Absalom to accept this really terrible advice, the advice of Hushai, whom the Lord had prepared to go into that situation and to infiltrate Absalom's ranks. And Absalom accepts this really terrible advice that he should just hold off a little bit longer and get himself ready. And as Absalom does that, David manages to get away and to regroup, and that space gives David the time to collect his thoughts, to organize his men, and they come out the next day into battle and they win. See, God saves David from this impossible situation by causing Absalom to accept this advice that militarily was just insane. God saves David. And friends, one of the things I want you to know as we finish our time together is that if you are one of God's people, you must appreciate that there are multitudes of little salvations that are going on in your life. Yes, your greatest salvation, as you know, is the salvation from sin that Jesus has won for you at the cross, and that you received the moment you trusted in him. That was your greatest salvation. But what you should appreciate is that there are lots of other smaller salvations that are going on in your life too, which you should also begin giving thanks for. Whether or not it was a preservation from a car accident, whether it was being kept from a serious sickness, whether it was some incident that had the potential to cause deep emotional turmoil, and God kept you from it. But whatever it might be, there are many smaller salvations going on in our lives which we should be alert to and which we should be giving thanks for. Okay, we read earlier from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And there Paul is recounting the way that he has been saved from a life-threatening situation. And he says, you know what? My God, he's a God who's constantly delivering me, he says. He writes, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should trust, not in ourselves, but in God who raises from the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. What he's saying is that God is a delivering God. He's delivered us in the past. He is delivering us in the present. And he will deliver us even right up until that final day when he acts in that great deliverance and takes us into glory. God is a delivering God. He's a saving God. And we who know the Lord would do well not only to give thanks for our great salvation, our salvation from sin, but we would do well also to be continually giving thanks for those smaller salvations that God is giving us along the way. And we should be looking to the future with a sense of hopefulness, remembering that our God, the God that we have, is a saving God.